It's exciting to get into Christmas and Advent, and of course we've been doing that in our sermons here the last couple of weeks and continue that this morning. I've been working on an Advent sermon theme of celebrating the birth of Jesus into the world, and now that's not unique. But I've been trying to lead us this year in celebrating his birthday, similar to how we might celebrate birthdays for our loved ones after we sing the birthday song and eat the cake and do the presents, none of which we're doing for Jesus in these Sunday morning sermons. But after that, in our family celebrations, I think that we often like to tell stories about the birthday boy or girl and celebrate things about them. And we like to look at old home videos of them if we have some of that. So we've been trying to do that kind of thing here in this month of Jesus' birthday celebration, remembering old stories about him, celebrating unique things about this man, and even looking at some old home videos. Wink, wink. Okay, so now these days, if you want to take a home video, you probably are going to end up using something that looks like this. A smartphone, that's how it's done these days. When Maya was born, which is almost 5 years ago now, Anna and I did not have smartphones. In fact, we still don't have smartphones. Shocking, I know that it is. So back then we went to Target to buy a video camera that we could use to take videos of Maya's first days of life. And being a little behind the times, obviously, I was surprised to find at Target that day, as I recall it anyway, that they didn't sell video cameras anymore. Now, I could buy, the representative told me, just a camera that takes videos. And so that's what we did. It's worked out very well in the absence of smartphones. That's what I bought. What I had expected to buy at Target that day was maybe something that looks a little bit like this, a digital video camera. Before that, for the age of digital video cameras, we had video cameras that recorded right onto tapes that might look like that, right? A VCR tape. Going backwards here. Let's go back to ancient history. When I was a little kid, Dad and Mom had a camera to take film of me when I was a little one, just like we had done for Maya. And the camera looked a little bit like this.
Yes.
Yeah, right? So this was not a digital camera, and it did not record onto a VCR tape. It recorded onto actual film, and you can see the little roll of film there that it worked with. So both my immediate family and my grandparents had stacks and stacks of these little rolls of film in their closets. Looked quite a bit like that, actually. And one fun thing that we would do from time to time when I was in elementary school or in junior high, often on somebody's birthday, is we would pop some popcorn and go into the basement and pull out some of these old family films and watch them together. So Dad or Grandpa would go get their film projector and roll the film for us. One addition, I wonder if you all did this part. So one additional fun thing you could do was purchase some Disney films or cartoons that ran on these projectors. And here's an example of one of those. So usually after watching the family movies for a while, the other kids and I would begin clamoring for the cartoons. And so Dad or Grandpa would run a couple of those for us. I remember we had Dumbo, and we really liked the Mighty Mouse films. So good memories. Now, these films did not have sound, so the cartoons would have little captions. The family videos had no sound. It was a little disappointing, I guess. We were used to watching kid shows on TV with sound, but it was still fun to see these cartoons and things. This is the kind of thing that we would often do on somebody's birthday. My mom has since done the work of transferring all of those old films onto DVDs, and I asked her to bring, when she came over Thanksgiving, to bring one of our DVDs with her so that I could allow you to experience what watching one of these old silent films was like. And of course, many of you, again, are my age or older, so you have your own memories of this. I'm going to play just a very small clip from one of those films for you. And it's kind of funny, we were watching this at home over Thanksgiving, and I'm like, I remember that there was no sound in these, but this is, it felt super quiet to me. And then I was like, ah, you know what? you always had that projector, the rrrr was filling the room with noise, and no longer on the DVD. It's really silent now. But anyhow, here is that clip. We'll let Dave find that for you there. And here I am with our dog, and hopefully you can see this. This actually is going to end up being my 2-year-old birthday celebration. We just did that for awesome. Greta. Imagine the projector now. You know, people say that to me, and I never really think that. But looking at this, I'm like, yeah, when those close-ups, there are some similarities to Greta. There's the story of the kid in the red balloon that, I don't know if some of you knew that one. I just read that. Grandma still has that. I just read that book to Maya a few weeks ago. And then we'll just, I was just going to point this out too. I'm pretty sure that that is a record, an actual vinyl record. Some of you don't even know what that is. All right, you can cut that. You can cut that. So there's my 2-year-old birthday party. Wasn't I a cute kid? Yeah, family video. Maybe we'll find a way to work in a couple more short clips down the road here in other sermons. But for now, anyway, let's transition into talking about the birthday that we're here to celebrate. Not my 2-year-old birthday, but the birthday of Jesus Christ. Let's tell some stories about him. So 2 Sundays ago, we marveled about the reactions that Jesus would elicit in people when they met him for the first time. Remember the 2 men on the road to Emmaus and how they talked about their hearts had been burning within them as he walked along and talked with them on the road. And we noted that Jesus still elicits reactions like that in people today when they meet him. He is a man like no other. Last week, we began talking about some of the special character traits that Jesus has, and we remembered stories about him that show what a gentle man he is and a patient man he is. I want us to think together today then about 2 more character traits of Jesus as we celebrate our birthday guest of honor. Here's a story that shows one of those character traits from Matthew chapter 20, and I'll read it for you. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. 2 blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. Well, you could talk about Jesus' power to perform miracles there. Indeed, he is a man like no other. But I want us to focus on the other aspect of this story. It's pretty clear from that writing that all those people who were following behind Jesus there considered the 2 blind men on the side of the road to be riffraff. It was not appropriate for them to be shouting out to try to get the attention of the great teacher. They were nobodies. But Jesus stopped, and he asked them what they wanted. They said they wanted to be healed of their blindness. And it says, Jesus had compassion on them, and he healed them. So here's one thing I want us to celebrate about Jesus today. Jesus is a man of deep compassion. His disciples wrote about this compassion. The book of Matthew, which is written by the disciple Matthew, also makes this comment about him in chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, it says, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus demonstrated his compassion also by teaching people to be compassionate. You think of the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. In that story, both the priest and the Levite walked right on by an injured man who was lying on the side of the road. But the Samaritan saw the need, and he stopped what he was doing in order to help. And he was the model for us of how we are to behave. Jesus taught us to have compassion and love for all people. Okay, it's home video time. I'm going to take a look at another one of these amazing home videos we have found of Jesus here. And we'll give David a second to get it up on the screen for us. But this is going to be another story of Jesus' compassion.
A man named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, became sick. Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. The sisters sent Jesus the message, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "The final result of this sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. This has happened in order to bring glory to God, and it will be the means by which the Son of God will receive glory." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he received the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea."
"Teacher, just a short time ago the people there wanted to stone you. And are you planning to go back?"
"A day has 12 hours, doesn't it? So those who walk in broad daylight do not stumble, for they see the light of this world. But if they walk during the night, they stumble, because they have no light. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him up."
"If he is asleep, Lord, he will get well."
Jesus meant that Lazarus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly,
"Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I am glad that I was not with him, so that you will believe. Let us go to him."
Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples,
"Let us all go along with the teacher, so that we may die with him."
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house.
"If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask him for."
"Your brother will rise to life."
"I know that he will rise to life on the last day."
"I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
"I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately.
"The teacher is here and is asking for you."
When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet.
been here, my brother would not have died.
Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved.
Where have you buried him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance.
Take the stone away.
There will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days.
Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?
They took the stone away. Jesus looked up.
I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me. But I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me.
After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice,
Lazarus! Come out!
He came out. His hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes, and with a cloth round his face.
Untie him. And let him go.
Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, and they believed in him.
So this story is often cited in a trivia question, right? What is the shortest verse in the Bible? It is John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. And it was a little too dark there for you to see, but there were tears coming down Jesus' face. And that is the main purpose I tell you this story. Again, you could talk about Jesus' power here, but what I want us to remember today was his deep compassion. Jesus saw the sorrow in the hearts of his dear friends Mary and Martha and all those gathered there mourning Lazarus' death. And of course, it says in that passage that Jesus himself loved Lazarus very much, and the Son of God wept. Says something about who Jesus is. He's not a God-man who is immune from emotion or from tenderness or from sorrow or from compassion. Jesus is a deeply compassionate man. Okay, one more brief home video for you now. Another story from Christ's life demonstrating to us his compassion.
Early the next morning, he went back to the temple. All the people gathered round him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery, and they made her stand before them all.
Teacher! Did This woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. In our law, Moses commanded that such a woman must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say?
They said this to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him. But he bent over and wrote on the ground with his finger. As they stood there asking him questions, he straightened up.
Whichever one of you has committed no sin may throw the first stone at her.
Then he bent over again and wrote on the ground. When they heard this, they all left, one by one, the older ones first. Jesus was left alone with the woman still standing there. He straightened up.
Where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you?
No one, sir.
Well then, I do not condemn you either. Sin again.
It's one of the most powerful stories in the Bible, I think. Jesus is a man of deep compassion. But there's a second characteristic of Jesus to be seen quite plainly in that story as well. And it is the second characteristic that I want us to remember about Jesus here this morning. So this story can serve as a transition for us from our look at the compassion of Jesus into our look now at his extraordinary mercy. Pharisees had laid out a pretty good trap for Jesus here. The penalty in Jewish law for adultery, at least some forms of it, is indeed stoning to death. Believed that the Pharisees thought that if Jesus told the crowd not to stone her, then they could proclaim to everyone that Jesus stood against Jewish law. They could use that to try to turn public opinion against him. On the flip side, if he had authorized the stoning of this woman, they could have brought him to the Roman authorities. Rome occupied Israel at this time, and they did not permit the Jews to carry out their own death sentences. So this was a pretty good trap for Jesus right here. Jesus writes something mysterious on the ground, and we'd all love to know what that was, and we'll never know. He takes his time, and then he calmly gets himself out of the trap. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her, and they all walk away. He didn't say directly that they should not stone her. So he avoided that side of the trap, and they didn't stone her, so he would not be in trouble with the Roman authorities. And of course, he not only got out of the trap, but he saved the life of the woman, so pretty amazing. And then he walks up to her with compassion in his eyes and essentially tells her that she is forgiven, so she should go and sin no more. Mercy had been shown to her. And do you know what that is right there for this woman? If the Son of God looks at you and says, "You are forgiven, now go and sin no more," that right there is a new beginning for that woman. Jesus is a man of extraordinary mercy, and he is a man who offers new beginnings. I mentioned a moment ago that the author of the Gospel of Matthew was one of the 12 disciples, Matthew. Not so long ago on a Sunday morning, we looked at the story of when Jesus called Matthew to become one of his disciples. Let's remember that story again together today. Matthew himself wrote it down for us in the 9th chapter of his book, verse 9. He writes, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him." We'll pause there for a second. So Matthew at that point had the job of being a tax collector, and that meant that he collected taxes for the occupying government in Israel at that time, the Romans. Now the Israelites had not asked the Romans to come in and govern their country, so you can imagine any taxes that had to be paid by the Israelites to the hated Romans had to be done by force. Rather than collect the taxes themselves, the Romans thought it was more efficient to hire locals for that, so local people could sign up for the job, and it was essentially understood that whatever they took from their fellow Jewish citizens was up to them, as long as the correct amount of tax was then paid to Rome. So not only did these tax collectors come to their fellow citizens to forcibly take taxes that no Israelite wanted to pay, but they typically took more than what was required, and they became rich off of it. These people were hated. They were not even allowed to come and worship God in the synagogues. Jesus takes a look at Matthew sitting at the tax collector booth, and he says, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Reading on then. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's a quote from the Old Testament book of Hosea, something God was saying there. For our purposes today, I think that we can correctly rephrase that sentence to say, I desire mercy, not religion. God wasn't looking for people who knew the right religious things to say and did all the religious rituals, but who did not have mercy and compassion in their hearts for other people. God wasn't looking for people who knew all the religious things to say and did all the religious rituals, but who might leave an injured man along the side of the road. He was looking for people like the Good Samaritan who had the heart to help the injured man. He was looking for people who demonstrated mercy and love to others. And he was looking for people like Matthew, who I think Jesus knew ahead of time, would later become convicted of the sins he'd been committing as a tax collector, and who would make a 180-degree turn in his life, seeking to live according to how God had instructed. Jesus brought with him an incredible offer of mercy into this world, and it was an offer made to anyone, whether or not they were upper class or lower class, part of the religious establishment or a commoner, a synagogue attender or a tax collector, a male or a female, a Jew or a non-Jew, the offer was the same to everyone. Jesus is a man of extraordinary mercy. He's a man who offers new beginnings, just as he offered a new beginning there to Matthew in the story we just read together. You might be a hated person, not even allowed to come into the synagogue, but you could still be invited into the inner circle of friends of Jesus. He's a man of extraordinary mercy. And as Jesus hung in agony after having been nailed onto the cross, one of the two men who had been crucified alongside him rebuked the third man who had been hurling insults at Jesus. He said, "Don't you fear God? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's incredible mercy. Jesus also prayed out loud to God as he hung there, saying this about the men who had hung him on that cross: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus is a man of extraordinary mercy. Well, last Sunday when we looked at the gentleness and patience of Jesus, I felt it was appropriate to also remember that this did not mean that Jesus was a pushover. There were times where Jesus got angry about sin and foolishness. Similar thought today. Jesus is a man of deep compassion and extraordinary mercy, no question. But Jesus, while he was here on the earth, did not mince words when it came to the fate of people who refused to repent of their sins before God. Repent is a churchy word. It means to turn from. So Jesus called upon people to turn from their sins and turn back to God. Look at these words from Christ. From Luke 13:5, unless you repent, you will all perish. From Matthew 7:13, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus routinely talked about a hell. The actual word was Gehenna, which referred to a dump outside of Jerusalem that was associated with false gods and great evil, dead bodies, garbage, and a fire that never went out. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And this, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. So this compassionate and merciful man, Jesus, brought with him a sobering and extremely serious message. Persist in your independence from God and in your sins, and you will suffer an immensely terrible fate. But, he told us, if you would simply turn back to God, turn from your sins and throw yourself like the prostitute did at the feet of Jesus in repentance, a story we looked at a couple of weeks ago. If you do that, then you will experience a type of compassion and mercy that only God can deliver. Amen. Repentance is the key, Calvary. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to perfectly stop sinning from that point of your repentance on out. There are plenty of Bible verses that teach us that we will continue to blow it from time to time, and that God will continue to cover us with the atoning blood of Jesus as we confess our sins to him. But repentance does mean that you make a major turn in your heart towards God, a turn away from sin, a turn towards God, and that your intentions truly are to follow him in your life. That is repentance, and it is the key. Jesus told his followers, recorded for us in Luke 24, this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We saw him saying this one earlier: it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And finally, in John 5:24, Jesus taught that the person who believes in him and heeds his words does not come into judgment, but he has passed over from death into life. Jesus is a man of deep compassion, extraordinary mercy, but he also did not mince words when it came to the fate of people who refused to repent of their sins before God. Well, what does all of this mean for us? Certainly, we could say the same thing that we said last week when we were talking about his gentleness and patience. We said last week that since Jesus demonstrated great patience and gentleness, it stands to reason that his followers also should work to develop those characteristics in our lives, that we should be patient and gentle people. Let's apply that same concept to today's sermon then. Since Jesus demonstrated such great compassion and mercy, it stands to reason that we, his followers, also ought to work to develop those characteristics. already mentioned that Jesus taught people to be compassionate, that story of the Good Samaritan. And there are many sayings of his that tell us that if we are hoping to receive God's mercy for our wrongdoings, we had better be prepared to show mercy also to those who wrong us. So this is one of the implications for us of these things we've looked at today about who Jesus is. We too are to be compassionate and merciful people. But there's more to think about here. As we look at these character traits of Jesus, I'm going to continue to remind us that Jesus is a gift from God to us. Jesus is the picture of God for us. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So again, this means that it is not only Jesus who is compassionate and merciful, but God too is a God of deep compassion and extraordinary mercy. God is compassionate. Let's think back now to that first video we watched of Jesus weeping with Mary and Martha over their brother Lazarus' death. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus could have stopped that death. Both Martha and Mary said it to him in the video, if you had been here. But Jesus had deliberately chosen not to be there. He didn't stop the death. The suffering and the death happened. Jesus allowed it to. But then you see in his reaction that this was not a cold and callous decision on his part. Jesus showed that the suffering and the pain of Lazarus and all those gathered there that day mattered to him. It affected him deeply, it says in the passage. And he grieved along with them. Tears fell from his eyes. And then he went and resurrected the man. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, we often wonder, how could a good God allow so much suffering in this world? And in the end, we really don't know the specific answers. There are a lot of potential reasons that we can speculate about. We do know it has something to do with the fact that this world is broken and sinful, but we don't know the specific answers. I think maybe that we see in this story of Jesus and Lazarus a picture, perhaps, of what's going on in God's heart as he observes the suffering that takes place in this world. God allows it for some good reason. He allows the suffering to happen, just as Jesus allowed Lazarus to suffer and die. But it's not a cold and callous decision on God's part either. Perhaps God too, just as Jesus did, grieves the suffering as it's happening. Perhaps it breaks his heart. And in whatever way God would do this, perhaps he sheds a tear even as we cry. And then later, God will go and resurrect the man, and resurrect the woman, and resurrect the situation. He will make it right in the end. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is compassionate, just as Jesus is compassionate. And God is a God of mercy, just as Jesus was merciful. You need to know God's love for you. His tremendous desire to forgive you and to give you life. He's a merciful God. But just as Jesus did, God also communicates this very serious message of what happens to a human being if they don't receive God's mercy. His hands are open wide, offering that mercy to all, but you have to accept it, and you accept it through repentance and belief. And then you're saved. Brought over from death into life is a gift of amazing grace. So we continue today to celebrate the 2021st anniversary of the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. He is worth celebrating. This Jesus is a man like no other. He is a gentle and a patient man. He is a man of deep compassion. An extraordinary mercy. We celebrate and honor you this day and every day, our dear Lord Jesus.